Today's scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 20. If you could stand for the reading of God's word, I would appreciate that. Starting with verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water, and I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." You may be seated. Please pray with me. Lord, we ask that you would make your word come alive to us this morning. Thank you for each and every heart that is here, both in person and in Zoom. May we hear and may we believe and apply your truths to our life. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. So last Lord's Day, we had a broad view of what the Bible says about faith. And if you look at slide number 3, here's what we talked about. It's not comprehensive, but it is helpful. We talked about, one, faith is absolutely essential, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith, if you ever wonder about what it is you believe, look at God's creation. Look at the universe that he's made. I don't know how you could possibly consider all that God has done and think that there is no God. A third thing we can do is that faith considers the example of faithful people from the Word of God. These are people who are alive and speak to us even today. The fourth element we talked about is that faith knows that Jesus exists and that he rewards those who follow him. Now, that reward may not come immediately, but we can believe and know for certain that it will come just as he said it would. A fifth point, faith will include both victories and struggles. We all like the victories, don't we? The struggles are what often make our faith grow as we depend on him and trust him and watch how he works in our lives. The sixth point, and I added a middle part, is faith begins, grows with, and ends with God. There is no faith apart from God. All other faiths are destined to futility and disappointment. But faith in God is the one thing we can count on. Faith requires hard work. It's not that we can have faith and just sit back and relax. This notion that some people have said, "Let go and let God." You will not find that concept in the Word of God. Believe in God and work at it with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's what the Word of God says. In the end, hard work will lead to good works. That's the fruit of having genuine faith. Faith requires patience. We are a very impatient world. We want things to happen immediately. We want to put the seed in the ground and we want it to bear fruit the next day. It doesn't work that way. And we know that. Faith will not be tested beyond what we can handle. not what we think we can handle, because often God pushes us almost till we feel like we're at the breaking point. But he promises always to be there, and he always is. Slide 4. So while it's vital to know these truths, it means nothing without putting into practice these things in real life situations. To be a follower of Christ is not a matter of learning abstract spiritual principles, but taking the Bible truth based on a true and genuine relationship with Jesus Christ and living these out in the crucible of everyday life. Matthew shares two examples in this brief portion of Scripture. One of them, appropriately, a desperate father. And the second example is from Jesus' hand-selected disciples. So let's start with the godly unnamed father. How do we know that this is a godly man, a godly father? Well, we can know this simply by the fact that this father did all that he could to support his demon-possessed son for his entire life. It's easy to skip over that fact. This evil spirit tormented the son since he was a little boy, making him fall into fire and to water to harm the little child. As a result, the boy's life was constantly in danger. Imagine the father. It must have been exhausting just to wonder what his son was going to do next, to keep a perpetual eye on his beloved son, not knowing when the next shoe might drop. There was no one nor any place he could go for relief. And if you know anything about the culture of the day, they probably shunned the father and his family because, why? Because of this unfair notion that if your son is demon-possessed, you must have done something wrong. How tragic, isn't it? When misfortune happens to someone, oftentimes, even people of the church, they say, well, you must have done something to deserve that misfortune. And so many times in the Bible, in the Word of God, misfortune sometimes is tied to bad behavior or wrong decisions, but not always. Sometimes unfortunate things happen to godly people. But this father was faithful. If he was human, I'm sure that there were times when the thought came into his mind to abandon the boy. Isn't that what happens sometimes? It just gets too hard. I can't handle it. Let someone else deal with this problem. Maybe there were times when the father said, he fell into the water or the fire again. Maybe this time I don't do anything to save him. That is not righteous in the sight of God. But this father dutifully, faithfully, lovingly kept an eye on his boy. But the love that this father had for his son, he would never allow the boy to be on his own. Perhaps he was nearing the end of any hope for a cure. I think we could all relate to that at some level. Then he heard about this miracle worker, this man from Nazareth. Nazareth. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? But at some point you become so desperate, it doesn't matter. You're willing to try anything. Not only that, apparently he heard that some of his men were also able to cast out demons and to heal the sick. At first, this man could not find Jesus, but he did find 9 of his disciples. But alas, they couldn't help him. Disappointed, he probably thought, well, I guess it's not meant to be. He's about ready to go home, give up. But then what happened? He sees four men coming down the hill. He doesn't have any context with the zeal of an anguished father. He pushes to the front of the line. Everything's so competitive, isn't it? Sometimes it comes down to how badly do you want something? So he pushes to the front of the line. He falls on his knees and he pleads, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. And before Jesus could delegate this to one of his disciples, he says to Jesus, I've already tried them. Already went to the nine. They couldn't do anything. Down to his last remaining hope, he pleads with Jesus. We find that out in a parallel passage in Mark 9:22. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us, he says. The man has nothing to offer Jesus. He is just hoping that the Lord would have compassion. And so he begs for mercy. By the way, that's the picture of salvation, isn't it? We don't come to the Lord saying, oh, you'd be fortunate to have someone like me on your team. No, we plead. We come before him on our knees saying, Lord, I have nothing to offer you, but I believe in your word. And I want to follow Jesus. That's faith. The Bible records Jesus' disappointed response. He looked at the man and said, if you can, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Now, this is what test of faith looks like. How is this man going to respond? Is he going to respond in anger? Is he going to say, do you know how long I've tried to track you down? It's been so difficult, blah, blah, blah. That could have been one option. Maybe it would have been to just weep uncontrollably and say, you're my last hope. I can't do anything. Isn't it funny how so much of our response, either to fight or to run? That is what a test of faith looks like. So often when we're in a test of faith, we either want to fight God or we want to run away from God. But what does this man do? See, this is what genuine faith does in a moment like this. Instead of turning away from Christ, he turns toward Christ. He said, I believe. Help my unbelief. What's so great about that? You know what? That's something you and I can do. Jesus is not asking us to do anything heroic. He's saying, continue to believe in me in spite of what things look like. And so this man, he says, I came to you because I believed in you. And in spite of the fact that you're challenging me, I realize that faith ultimately has to come from you. So can you give me the faith that I'm missing? Wow. What a lesson for us to learn. Sometimes we just have to cry out, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help me to believe even though I can't see. You know, that's all Jesus was expecting from this father. He wasn't expecting anything else. Because he knew, Jesus knew, this man had been put through the ringer. Imagine having a son like this who's just, you can't rest day or night. What a dramatic scene. The boy was foaming at the mouth, writhing on the ground in pain. Jesus rebuked the evil spirit. You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Who can do that? Surely he must have been the Son of God. In one instant, with one word, he tells the demon to leave and never come back. And you know what happened? That's exactly what happened. That is the power of Jesus Christ our Lord. Mark tells us the demon caused the boy to scream and he convulsed him terribly. He's just, another translation says that the demon threw him down to the ground. And the boy became still as if he died. Then Jesus, powerful, mighty, almighty Jesus, gently took the boy by the hand and lifted him up, giving the healed boy back to his eternally grateful Father. What a gracious God we serve. See, this is not about debating, well, how long do we have to suffer? We have to trust that everything is in God's timing. It's not up to us. It's up to Him. Now let's turn to the disciples. The disciples, on the other hand, were left confused and perplexed. See, they had enjoyed the use of the power that Jesus had delegated to them. They rejoiced at being able to cast out demons and to heal the sick. But there was something different about the situation. Now, this was a little bit different. Why did they seem to lack the power to come through in this situation? You know, that's often how God works in our lives. We kind of go along in life and we think we've got this faith thing figured out. And we go along thinking, okay, I've seen this situation before. I know what to do. And then it doesn't work. You know why? Because it's about our relationship with Him. He is not a genie in a bottle. He's not a formula. He's not a methodology. He's not a procedure. He lets us grow in a certain way, and then we get stuck. And if we want to grow, we have to find a way to get over that hump. And this is what life is about, isn't it? You keep growing and then you get stuck and then you've got to find a different way to continue to grow. So they, in a private moment, because it's embarrassing in front of the crowd to say, Lord, how come we couldn't cast out this demon? So when they're with Jesus alone, they asked him, Lord, how come we couldn't heal the boy? Fair question. Of course, Jesus' answer surprised them, as it always does. You know, we should never assume that we know how God's going to answer in a particular situation. I would argue it'd be best to expect to be surprised. Instead of saying, oh yeah, this one, guys, I have to handle because you're not at the level yet. And here's what you could do to get to that level. Jesus answered him, because of your little faith. Ooh, that hurt. What's he saying? I gave you all the power you needed to cast out this demon and to heal him. It was my desire that you do it, but you couldn't. Why? Because your little faith. You mean we had the potential all along? I think so often we can do so much more than we realize if we would only believe. It's a hard lesson. To clarify, it was not a lack of faith in themselves. No, it wasn't about them. It was their lack of faith in God, their lack of faith in Jesus. This is such a vital lesson for all of us to learn. This situation is teaching all of us that it is, in fact, there are many things that are according to God's plan, but sometimes it's short-circuited by our lack of faith. And we have to be really careful about being too wooden in our interpretation or just thinking that there's a formula. No, there is no formula. We're talking about this specific situation. So it's not for every circumstance. The Lord stated explicitly that the process of exercising spiritual gifts was short-circuited by their lack of faith. Here's the good news. Jesus' plans were not thwarted by the disciples' lack of faith. So it's kind of presumptuous of us to think, well, God's plan can't happen because I didn't do my part. No, the reality is you missed the blessing because you didn't do your part. But be sure of this, God's will is going to be done. In a backhanded way, isn't it comforting to know that God uses our failures to teach us? Don't rejoice in your failures because of the failures, but rejoice in your failures because you realize that you can't do it in your strength and power. And if you are a true believer, those failures will turn you back to Christ. And if you're not a true believer, those failures will cause you to run further away from Christ. Slide number 5. Let's take a closer look at Jesus' concluding statement to his disciples. He says, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now, if we're going to understand what this verse means, we need to clarify some of the terms. Let me begin with faith like a grain of a mustard seed. What does Jesus mean by that? Some have interpreted this to mean, oh, you just need a little bit of faith, like a small mustard seed, and a lot of dependence on God, and anything can happen for you. That's not the correct interpretation. The whole point of the mustard seed is that it starts out almost invisible, so tiny you can't see it. But over the course of time, it will grow. See, genuine faith must grow. You can't have a faith that is stagnant, that starts and does nothing the entire time. Over the course of time, it must grow. Mustard seed faith is a living, active, growing faith. Now, growth is an interesting thing. I saw Nathan Jansen this week, and I looked at him, and I realized, wow, you've grown, Nathan. And he looked at me and said, I didn't grow. Isn't that funny? Like, you can't notice that you're growing, but other people can. And then Tori looked at me and said, oh, he's taller than me now. So Nathan's the only one that thinks he's still the shortest in the family. But you know, that's the growth in the spiritual life. We often can't see the growth. And it's okay. We have to just go about doing our business and let God enable us to grow. But at some point, people have to see that growth. And when you look back and you look into the Word of God, you've got to see some growth. If you don't see some growth, you have something to be worried about. That is mustard seed faith. It's a living and active faith that grows over time. Now, you can't tell from one day to the next day or even from this week to the next week. But man, over a course of 12 months, 5 years, 30 years, 50 years, there's got to be some fruit. Otherwise, you have reason to doubt whether you have genuine faith or not. In other words, an authentic faith is never static. It's dynamic, and it will continue to grow over time. It's like a muscle. Boy, I've had a chance to experience watching so many people. It really is true. Faith is like a muscle. If you use it, it maintains and it grows. If you don't use it, you lose it. And you lose it fast. You sit in a bed for 4 weeks or 6 weeks, you may not be able to walk. And so it is with faith. It's something that's got to be living and active and exercised, or it will atrophy and get weaker and weaker. But here's the thing. If you have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of heaven and earth, it must grow. It must grow. With every trial, with every difficulty, with every blessing, it will grow. That's why the Bible constantly challenges us to examine ourselves. Let's look at the second term, because I want to define mountain. What is this mountain that Jesus is talking about? I'll tell you right off the bat, it does not literally mean a mountain. The only person who can move a mountain is God. Now, Jesus is God, but never in the time of Jesus' ministry did he ever move a physical mountain. Could he have? Yes, he could have, but he didn't. Nowhere in the Word of God do we ever see one example of anyone physically moving a mountain from one place to the other. It's nonsensical. So what does this mean, this term, able to move mountains? Well, it was a common figure of speech in the day. It represented the ability to overcome great obstacles, to solve difficult problems, to get through and accomplish hard tasks. We all know what that means, doesn't it? Have you ever had a responsibility you had to do that felt like a mountain in your mind? I can't do that. When you're a little kid, it's kind of cute. I can't walk, it's too hard. I'd rather crawl. Well, at some point you start walking, what happens? Have you seen any kid start to walk without ever falling? That would be a weird kid. It is normal to fall. Well, I don't like falling, so I'm not going to walk. That's ridiculous, isn't it? To walk in faith will mean at times we will fall. But the point of genuine faith is that for every time we fall, we get up. That's how you know faith is genuine. See, the Lord doesn't want us to settle for believing, well, I can't do that, I can't do that, this is not possible. All things are possible. All things are possible. If God wills it. That's the challenge. So putting these two ideas together, for those who have genuine faith, a genuine and growing faith in Jesus, there is no obstacle, there is no task, there is no difficulty that cannot be overcome. Now, some of us may have mountains in our mind. It can't happen. According to who? It may not happen in the time frame you're thinking about. But Jesus said right here, all things are possible to them that believe. But we have to understand sometimes it's our lack of faith that short circuits God's plans. But you know, the Lord is lovingly relentless. Slide number 6. Perhaps this analogy would be helpful. Faith is like a car that God has given us to go a long distance from where we're at. But in order to use this car, there are at least two basic things we need. Number one, we must have a key. We don't need to know how an engine works. We don't need to know all the details of a car. We need the key. Have you ever had trouble finding the keys to your car? It's one of the most frustrating things you could ever experience, because there's your powerful car sitting in the driveway. And you ain't going anywhere without this little key. And the other is, you got to have fuel. There's your powerful car. You've got the key. But there's no juice. Now, I would say gas, but these days you have to say electricity too. But you need a key and you need fuel. If you don't have that, I don't care how powerful your car is, what kind of gas mileage you get, if you have nothing in the tank, you get 0 miles to the gallon. Not going anywhere. What does the key represent? The key represents genuine faith in the Lord Jesus. If you are a true believer, you have the key. You just have to use it. You see, all 11 out of the 12, with the exception of Judas, had the key. But you got to have fuel. What is that fuel? I'm going to spend some time talking about that. The 11 of the 12 disciples, they had the car. They had the key, but they couldn't reach their destination. They couldn't heal the boy because they didn't have enough fuel in the tank. It's interesting. If you have an ESV Bible, you'll notice that verse 21 is missing. Because verse 21, a lot of reliable translations of the Gospel of Matthew don't have verse 21. But it's worth noting what was there. It says, "But this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting." So because the translators were wanting to be conservative in their interpretation, they took that out completely. But I think it's an important key as to what is this fuel that Jesus is talking about in terms of faith. So when you're in situations like this, the best thing to do is to find a parallel passage in the Word of God. And thankfully, we have both the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. Coincidentally, they're both found in chapter 9 of both Mark and Luke. But Mark 9:29 clarifies the response of Christ, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So if you want to interpret this correctly, the fuel to faith is prayer. Now, some of the manuscripts of Mark actually include prayer and fasting. Now, the conservative way to interpret this is to say just prayer. But it wouldn't be wrong or inconsistent with Scripture to include fasting. Because fasting is always tied to prayer. If there's a fasting without prayer, it's not the kind of fasting that the Bible talks about. When you're so overcome by a need, I think you naturally fast, don't you? Food, when you're overcome, you don't care about food. And you focus on praying. So praying and fasting, they always go together. I don't want to get too nitpicky about this. So what is this saying? There are going to be times in your life where something more difficult than the usual comes to you. And your usual approach is not going to cut it. And what you need to do in that situation is to double down on seeking God more fervently in prayer. But I want to talk about two aspects of prayer. Number one is that going to God must be about seeking His will. See, so often we're focused on the thing we want. Oh Lord, can you heal this person? Can you give me the job that I want? Can you give me what I need? Can you help me to improve my relationship with someone? Someone has said wisely that we should just look at our anatomy. God gave us two ears and one mouth. When we go to pray, we should listen twice as much as we speak. What is God saying? What, Lord, what is your will? If you don't know that, you don't know how to pray. You may find yourself praying against the will of God. So when it says to pray, we are seeking God's timing, God's methodology, God's way. You know, some of us get so busy climbing up the ladder, we forget to check if that ladder is leaning against the right wall. And we don't find out till we get to the top, and then we realize, wait a minute, this is not where I was supposed to be. And prayer is to cause us to stop and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Before you pour all your energy and strength into doing something, have you figured out that that's God's will for you? You know, it is reminiscent of the example in the disciples' life where they'd gone fishing all night long, these professional fishermen. All night long, that's a lot of work in the dark. And Jesus yelled out to them, hey, try the other side of the boat. Are you serious? We've been up all night, and now you're telling me try the, that's funny. Well, when we obey, that's what it's like. Our efforts become fruitful. James 4:3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That's not the prayer of faith. Lord, give me, give me, give me. The second part of prayer, the first part is to discern God's will. The second element of prayer is that it's got to be persistent. And it's always interesting, like as a father, when my girls wanted something, you know how I knew it? It was really simple. All of a sudden, out of the blue, they'd say, Daddy. Okay, something's coming. A request is coming. But you know what? It worked a lot of times. Because that told me it was something my daughters had been thinking about, and they were considering how to approach me, and they came in a spirit of gentleness. And Daddy, can you do something for me? It's like really hard to turn that down, right? So, persistence. This is exemplified in two parables that Jesus taught, both found in Luke. Luke chapter 11, the parable of the impudent neighbor. I'll just read it for you, verse 5. And he said, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, saying, hey, don't bother me. I've gone to bed. The door is now shut. The children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Have you had a friend like that sometimes? But you would do it. And verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. You know, sometimes I will tell people, well, did you ask God for that? Did you pray about it? Did you seek and answer? No. It takes some action, some perseverance. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Then you, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, sometimes we have not because we ask not. Or we ask for our selfish purposes. Someone might ask, well, how long am I supposed to pray for my loved one who's family member that's not walking with God? How about for as long as you have breath? George Mueller prayed for 5 friends. All five of the friends came to faith. 4 of them came in his lifetime. 1 became a believer after he died. In all, it took around 50 years. So as long as God puts someone in your heart, you keep praying for them. And then Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. This widow is wanting justice. And in those days, widows had no rights. They had no power. But this widow kept bothering the judge to the point the judge said, I got to give this woman justice just so she'll leave me alone. And so God says, these are examples of worldly people that don't even know me. If you, my child, ask me persistently, will I not answer you? And the answer is yes. But you know what? He may not answer the way we want him to answer. And I can almost assure you that he won't answer in the time frame you would like that answer to come. But I can promise you on the word of God, he will answer. He will answer that prayer. That's not a promise I made. That's a promise that God has made. In closing, I want to take a moment to describe a couple examples where Jesus talked about great faith. What's fascinating about this is that the 2 examples are with Gentiles, not with Jews. The first slide, number 7, I kind of lost track, is the centurion. The centurion, he cared about his servant who was paralyzed. And he sent someone to Jesus saying, can you come to my house on behalf of my faithful servant? And Jesus started walking to his house. And when he was getting near, the centurion sent another servant and said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man with authority, and tell my servant to do my bidding. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. And he said, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Let's look at another example. And we talked about those in our study of Matthew, the Syrophoenician woman. This foreign woman dared to approach a Jewish rabbi. That is a faux pas. But she was desperate. For herself? No. For her daughter. She didn't care. She risked it all to approach Jesus. Then Jesus, first of all, the disciples tried to block her. 12 guys could not block this woman. That tells you something. But then she goes to Jesus, and Jesus surprisingly says that it wasn't right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. She had a choice. What now? Am I going to get mad? Am I going to run away? Am I going to curse God and have a pity party? What'd she say? In that crucible, in that test of faith, she says, "Yes, Lord, I agree with you. Amen. You should take care of the children, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the master's table. Lord, can you just give me a crumb? I'm not asking for a whole loaf. Just give me a crumb." And Jesus answered, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." What can we learn from these parables? I think it's fascinating that their persistence was not about themselves. It was for others. You know, a true faith says, "I'm good. The Lord has me front and back and sideways. I'm going to put my efforts focusing on others. I'm going to be persistent towards others because I know God's going to meet my needs." That is what great faith is, that's pleasing in the sight of God. James 1, 6 and 7 tells us that we cannot be double-minded when we approach the Lord. "But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." You know, so many times in the Gospels, Jesus said, "What do you want?" Well, isn't it obvious? It's obvious to Jesus. See, people thought, "I need healing. I need physical healing." And Jesus was telling them, "No, you need your sins forgiven." We don't know what we want. We're like kids. If we had our choice, we would have candy for breakfast. We'd have ice cream for lunch. And then we'd have Snickers for dinner. We need to say, "Lord, I don't know what I want, but I know you know what I want or what it is I need." Then we can ask with certainty, because we know the Word of God, and we pray according to the Word of God, not against the Word of God. Because a faithful person would never pray for something that's inconsistent with the Word of God, would they? For those who profess faith in Jesus, we can count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. Even if these trials look like mountains that cannot be overcome. Because we know God has a plan and that the testing of our faith will develop steadfastness. And steadfastness will have its full effect that we may be like Christ, to be complete and mature, lacking nothing. Let's ensure that our tanks are full of faith in the Lord, praying with diligence on behalf of others, that we might be assured of the things that we hope for in Christ, that we will have the conviction that even though we can't see the Lord's solution, that he will reveal it to us in his time. In exercising our faith in this manner, we will grow in the love and grace of our Lord Jesus. To him be all the glory and the praise. May his kingdom come and his will be done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness towards us. Even though we fall 99 times, help us to get up for the 100th time. you have our best in store. The statement is true. Our Heavenly Father knows what's best for us. But we need to stop fighting you, and we need to stop running away from you, and we need to submit ourselves before you. Father, thank you that we can come to you and repent of our shortcomings. Thank you that you are persistent in pursuing us. It's not that we pursue you, it's that you pursue us. Speak to our hearts that we might be conformed into the image of our precious Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen.